If we had an official series title in our journey through Hebrews, which we don't, because there's no official series title unless it's printed on the bulletin. Ours just says Hebrews. But it would be Jesus is Better. And that is such an easy way to really give a review of all of the sermons and the ways that we've been studying the book of Hebrews. It is a case being made to a first audience group of believers that are facing a fork in the road with their faith. Should they continue to follow Jesus as it becomes more difficult, less popular in the culture that they live in? There's tension arising with following Jesus and their old way of understanding how to relate to God. So first century problems are problems now. And the author of Hebrews says, don't stop following Jesus. There's nothing that you could turn back to that will ever be on the level of the joy and the goodness of God given to us in Jesus. And so by way of review, as we get closer and closer to the end of this book, the author has given us so many examples for that audience and us to say Jesus is better than angels. Jesus has a better message from God than the prophets. Jesus is better than the greats of old. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. And it's worth review because today we have another version of the author saying, don't leave, don't give up because Jesus is better. And this one is really important because it really encompasses all of the examples I just shared. For this, he's going to say, Jesus is the better covenant. The idea being that God had partnered with the nation of Israel to make a partnership, a promise to one another that he would be faithful, that they would be faithful, and that he would use them to bless the nations. That's the covenant of old. And Jesus comes on the scene to bring a new covenant. And that really is the fork in the road. Do you go the partnership of God through Jesus, or do they go back to what they used to have in the old Mosaic covenant? And so today's title is Jesus is the Better Covenant. And as we think about that and we go through this, one of the ways that sometimes this is mishandled in our listening and our reading is that to look at the new covenant that we have in Christ, which we'll explain, and to say, well, the old covenant was bad, or it's now useless, or we can unhitch our wagon from the old because now we're New Testament believers. And that is not the message of Jesus being the better covenant. And for the purposes of just giving an illustration, so we would understand that God uses the first covenant to build and to usher in the new. I want to share an example of maybe one way that you can think about this. So we'll start with a photo. A photo that has been approved by my wife. I just want to say that because this is a photo. If you can't tell by her shirt, this is a photo of her very pregnant, or as she says, I'm so pregnant. We, as husband and wife, we're now celebrating 10 years of parenthood. This January, we celebrated our oldest child making it to the decade, which is so exciting. It's been a joy. It's been a fun ride. In this moment, the reason this picture is worth sharing is because before the child arrives, there is a shadow of things to come. So the real reason that this photo is worth sharing is that we are here in this little office to get to the next photo, which is the ultrasound. And some of you guys are in this stage of life right now. I welcomed in some women. I thought, oh, you're going to relate to this sermon right now because they have a little shadow of things to come represented in that beautiful pregnancy bump. And the idea being that when the baby comes, when the joy of newness of life comes after the pregnancy, it's not to abolish the child. It's to fulfill the shadow of things to come. That little ultrasound picture that you get to hold and dream and see and say, do we have a name yet? Just by looking at this little gray image, that's a shadow. It's not the real baby. It's just a picture to give you a preview of what is to come. And in the same way, Jesus comes onto the scene and says, don't think I came to abolish. I came to fulfill. I came so that everything that was laid in the groundwork of the old covenant, the shadow of things to come, the picture of what God was doing to fulfill the covenant was Jesus. He didn't come to do away. He came to bring in the fullness of the reality that everything the Old Testament stories were pointing to is now fulfilled in Christ. So when we talk about this covenant that we sit under now, this morning, the new covenant is us. It is not to say we're better or that the old plan was bad. It is to view it as a shadow of the reality that we now get to live in now. And that is how we're going to have all of this framed by the author of Hebrews. So I want you to read with me Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1, where we find the language where the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is the better, but the previous was the shadow. It says in verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We're grateful after 8 chapters, classic preaching, we have the main point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both goods and services. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. We will discuss what that is. Verse 4 says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. There are already earthly priests that go into the temple and offer their gifts according to the Mosaic law. But, verse 5, they serve as the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. They're just a picture. Everything that they're doing in their temple work, every offer that they make to God to atone for the sins of the people is actually a shadow of the light that is to come. We read on. And that's when it says, as Moses was divinely instructed, verse 5, when he was about to make the tabernacle, he's getting ready to construct this dwelling place of God on earth. The Lord said to him, Exodus chapter 25, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. If there is a pattern, that means that there is an original. If there's a blueprint, that blueprint is coming from somewhere. And the author is going to use that preview that he had in Exodus to say the substance is actually more than just the earthly tabernacle. Verse 6, he says, but now he obtained a more excellent ministry, meaning Christ, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant. There's the whole point. Jesus comes as a mediator, a link between sinful humanity and holy God, and he comes with a better covenant, a better contract or partnership, a better deal for humanity is now offered to us through Christ, which was established on better promises. We'll go all the way to verse 7 this morning. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Meaning, if God accomplished all that he wanted to in partnering with humanity through the law, then he would not have sent his son, but he did send his son, which means that there was more work to be done than could be offered through the law. We'll save the rest of the chapter, which is really a part 2, to this message for next week. But we start with that main idea. A better partnership, a better covenant has arrived in Christ. So the main idea this morning is to just take what was offered to us through Scripture and answer the question, how does Christ offer a better partnership with God? And we'll find a number of clues that were already read that I'd like to share with you now. Reread now in verse 1. It says the main point, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the thrones of the majesty in heavens. One thing we have to take pains to try to understand over and over again as we read the book of Hebrews, where we have to try to understand what it must have been like to be a first century Jewish person who has put your faith in the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promise to send one that would be greater than Moses to finish the work that the law left incomplete. They have put their faith in Jesus, and now the fork in the road has come where they are beginning to find great tension with family members that didn't follow them into the way of the Lord, that are still celebrating Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the temple and make sacrifices that you can see and you have a high priest that is visible that you can hand your sacrifices to. And as these early Christians start to face the tension of what it means to follow Jesus in a culture that was increasingly against these believers, one question would arise: where's your high priest? Unheard of in the day that you would just go off to meet in a house and pray and worship as freely as we know it now. The question would have remained, who's actually leading you guys? Who is the one that you can give your sacrifices to make you right with Yahweh, God, who you need to have atonement with? You don't deserve his holiness. That part was a given. But the question was, who's the high priest? The author's saying, don't worry, we have a high priest. Our high priest is Jesus. And he's going to go into an argument to be made as to why Jesus had to be a high priest that did not dwell in temples made by human hands. But before he does, he points out something very important for our celebration this morning. Why is it that we put all of our hopes and all of our praise into Messiah Jesus to settle the score with us and God once and for all? It says in verse 1 once again, the main point, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God. This would come like dynamite, gospel good news for those who are wondering if they should go back to the old covenant or remain with Jesus. The author is saying, not only do we have a high priest, but he has sat down to represent that the work is finished. We don't need to go to the temple and offer daily sacrifices. We don't need to celebrate Yom Kippur anymore because Jesus has made the offering once and for all. And we know that the work is finished because what is he doing? He's sitting. He's enjoying the rest of a completed work. As was mentioned, Exodus gives so many prescriptions for all of the details of the tabernacle. What the framework, the length and the width, the tent and everything that went into the tabernacle with great detail to represent what was actually the substance of the reality in heaven. But what you don't find on the earthly tabernacle is any prescription for a chair. There's nowhere for the priest to sit. As they go into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, symbolically, they were always standing, always ready to work. And as soon as the sacrifice was made, they go to the end of the line of the priests to continually make sacrifices day by day. Because the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant was temporary. They did not have the completed sacrifice that we celebrate in the New. And the author very subtly reminds us of the gospel good news that the forgiveness of sins that we stand under, the grace of God that we stand under, the partnership that we have with God is a finished work. We mentioned it right around the time of Easter, but the reason we remember Good Friday, not to put Christ on the cross again to crucify him, but to look on the finished work and to hear echoed through all of eternity now, Christ hanging from the cross and saying, "It is finished." In the new covenant, there is no need to continually come back to church once again to say, God, will you save me from my sins? And once again, put my name in the book of life, because when I leave church, it gets erased every Monday. And then by Saturday, I'm so condemned that I need to come back to be reconciled back into the family of God. Christ is seated. The work is finished. There's no condemnation in Christ. All of the sins that await you that you still have to struggle through in your sanctification process, they don't hang over your head, putting you on a string between heaven and hell. Christ has seated because the sacrifice is complete. And we see a picture of that as he says that every earthly priest has to offer gifts, and Christ, he also must offer something. In all of the earthly tabernacle gifts, you have shadows of things to come. You have a grain offering. You have a peace offering. You have a burnt offering. You have a drink offering. You have the sin offering. You have the offering for trespasses. All of these representing all of the different ways that we find ourselves at odds with God. And they were made daily in the temple. And what does our high priest, in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, what does he come to offer? He doesn't offer grain. He does not put an animal on the altar for it to be burned and consumed. He doesn't pour out a drink. He is the high priest who comes to make the offering, and he is the only high priest who becomes the offering himself. Behold the Lamb of God who was sent to take away the sin of the world. The new covenant is better because it has been completed in the perfection of Christ being exchanged for your imperfection. It's complete. The new covenant in Christ is better because it is complete. And now we look at this other aspect of what is being offered in the new covenant as to where the offering is made. It says in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So once again, we have that question, a person that's staying within the Jewish covenant, not following after Jesus, asking his family member or neighbor, where's your priest? He could also say, and where is your temple? You guys are just meeting in homes. In the desert, God gave us a tabernacle. That's where we met with him. And in their day, they had this beautiful temple, amazing temple mount that people from all around the world at the time, the known world, would come and just be in awe of this beautiful place of worship made by human hands where the Holy of Holies was, where God would meet with his people through the sacrificial system of the new covenant. And yet, what is the old covenant? What does the new covenant say? That our high priest is in the true tabernacle. Our high priest is in the true Holy of Holies. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore, it is necessary that one offers something, has something to offer. But our high priest, verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. The earthly priests go to an earthly temple. The earthly priests offer temporary sacrifices. And Jesus says, it's better that I go, so that he goes into the actual temple. It is not on this earth. Verse 5 says, the earthly tabernacle serves only as the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. The earthly tabernacle was like God's sonogram. This is what it looks like when the veil is opened and you see beyond this earthly temporal existence. You will see into what no eye could behold, the presence of God that cannot be contained on earth. The tabernacle and the temple and the sacrificial system and the priests and all of their sacrifices were just a mere shadow, a sonogram of what would come in the person of Christ. This is gospel good news. And it is one of the ways that this sermon must be received, not only as a reason for the very few or none of you who came from a Jewish faith and wonder where you now stand in your old faith and now your commitment to Jesus. This is good news for all of us to understand the God that we worship and the way that he has granted access to a relationship, not a religion. Every worldview apart from Christianity cannot help but offer the holy place. You can go through the list of every religion, save one, the one that we celebrate this morning in the name of Jesus. They will tell you of the holy place where God has special and divine interactions with humanity. I can share the list with you briefly. Islam has a holy land, and a pilgrimage is required to Mecca so that you can go and meet God where he initially anointed his prophet, Muhammad. Hinduism, which you actually heard some of this last week as their team just came back from India. One of the regions they went to was a place called Varanasi, one of the oldest inhabited cities of the world. And it's on the banks of the Ganges River. I've been there. I've seen the people make a pilgrimage in the Hindu worldview, believing that the cycle of karma would end if you can bathe yourself in the holy waters of the Ganges. And you could be free from the work of having to live and die and do a little bit better by each life eternally until you finally break the system of karma. There's a way to fast track that by bathing yourself and having your ashes spread in the Ganges River. And that is where God will meet with his people. Buddhism. It actually is not far from the Ganges River, where the temple, where Buddha was first enlightened, where he became the Buddha, where God gave special privilege according to that worldview, right there in that temple. And the Buddhist faith says, if you can go to that temple, go, because you'll have special divine favor with God. Judaism, the Old Covenant, they have the Temple Mount. They have the West Wall where they are praying. The last remnant of the second temple still exists, and they go and they wail before God, hoping that he hears their cry, the closest they can get to the old Holy of Holies. And we aren't far, just a 5-hour drive from the Salt Lake City Temple. Some of you have that in your background, where it was a holy place in that worldview where God gives special favor to that building. Catholic Church has the Vatican City, where St. Peter Cathedral, and you can go and make a pilgrimage there. And even Christianity can be pulled into this, where the time that I went to Jerusalem and saw all of these holy sites, you see pilgrimages in the Christian faith just trying to pay homage to the footsteps of Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the good news gospel is that none of that is holy ground, including this church. Praise God that we are here in a church, but here's the dirty little secret if you didn't already know. This is actually a converted used car garage. Sorry to break your bubble if you thought that you were coming to get a special anointing. Before you was a broken down car getting their engine repaired, symbolically for some of us. A VW, that's right. Here's how Tim Keller put it. Christianity alone among the world religions claims that its central figure, Jesus Christ, did not come to a sacred mountain or a holy city, which his followers must travel regularly in order to find God. Jesus declared that he was the true temple, the ultimate meeting place between God and man. Christians, therefore, have a principle. New covenant, renewed Christians believe in this principle. And it is this, that sacredness of place belongs to the whole world, and that God can be worshiped anywhere. So that we can come and, amen. We can come and we can see the blurred out faces of people going underground in Iran. And the country of Iran may outlaw church buildings, but they can't outlaw the kingdom of God, because we exist everywhere. We can see pictures of orphanages in India coming from the slums. And other worldviews would say, you come from such a dirty, untouchable existence that there's no hope that you'll meet the grace of God. And we say the grace of God is the whole world for those who know the power of the name of Jesus. And it's for us today to know that this is not holy ground. Lest you think that coming to church and receiving your weekly sermon, being encouraged and prayed for by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is somehow the monopoly of your faith. Your faith exists where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus. He dwells among you, and you can go and worship him on the foothills. You can go to downtown Boise and cry out the name of Jesus. We went to the foot of the Capitol steps, and we prayed for our city and our nation at the National Day of Prayer. And where the people of God go, God meets them there. We're new covenant people. Amen. So don't limit yourself to old covenant thinking. Don't limit the word of God to the preacher who has to give it to you. Don't limit your belief in the power of prayer to the anointed ones who stand at the foot of the stage. Don't limit your hope in God to just crawling back to church. Believe in a God who will meet those who have put their radical faith in the new covenant, name above names, anywhere in the world, holy priest sitting in heaven, not in a temple, Jesus our Lord. That we would be a radical, unstoppable force of the light of God And it doesn't matter if our government says you can't have buildings. It doesn't matter if our government says that the pastors and the preachers will have to go into homes. We will continue to celebrate the covenant that we have in the name of Jesus alone. So we have the new covenant is better because it's complete. And the new covenant is better because it's for heaven, not earth. And this is where we come to our third offering to celebrate the new covenant this morning that we read. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And we go back to the comparison. We are not saying that we unhinge from the Old Testament. We're not saying that we no longer have anything to do in the reading of the promises given to us from Deuteronomy for all of the ways that God did make a partnership with his nation. Praise God for the old covenant. It's just that the new covenant has better promises. Think about the promises of the old. You can find this in reading Deuteronomy. I love that the book of Hebrews is a constant encouragement for you to go read your Old Testament. Read the Deuteronomy passages of the promises this week. That's your homework. But I'll give you a summation of them. For those in the old covenant, and this is how it worked, partnership. God will do his part as the people are faithful to honor him and obey. And his part would be to bless their land that he would give them. He'll bless it with rain that shines and sun that produce crops, and they'll be plentiful. He'll bless their land by making the borders secure and strong, and the enemy will not prosper against the people. He'll bless their land with multiplication of offspring, a picture in ancient days of God's favor as a new generation of people to work the land would be raised up. And he will bless the land with peace in their day. And you know that the Old Testament promises were always a testament of God's faithfulness and man's folly. God did bless their land and he did care for them. And he did everything according to what he said he would do as long as the people honored him and they continually didn't. That is the theme of the Old Testament, is a slow unraveling as God brings blessing, people become forgetful and they turn to other gods. But notice the framework of the promises. It has to do with land. It has to do with crops. It has to do with current enemies. It has to do with children and offspring. It has to do with a prosperity and a peace. It has to do with everything for those people in their lifetime. That's what the old promises were. But the new promises, and this is why we have to be people who understand what we have in Christ, what it is we put our faith in. The new promises are for eternity. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the United States of America. That's not what it says. Sometimes I wish it did. In the doctor's office, so that we always get great report and our health is great. In the loan officer, and it's like, oh, you're a Christian. You get every loan you want and you get more money at 0% interest. It's not what it says. It says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, new covenant people, we have to understand what this is taking us to. Lest we be people who want the old covenant promises only. We just want peace and we want prosperity and we want strong borders and we want God to take care of the here and now, which he is faithful to do as long as it accomplishes the mystery of his will to point people to the heavenly promises. But what we celebrate today, when we praise Jesus for everything we have in his name, we celebrate in trial, knowing that some of you have got horrible news from the doctor lately. We celebrate in economic downturn, knowing that you just look around and the belts get tighter, and we still celebrate the name of Jesus. We celebrate an election year of confusion. We celebrate because we're ultimately trusting that God will do whatever he has to do, and our names are secure in the book of life for eternity. That's what we celebrate. That come high water, ups, downs, health, wellness, it's all according to the 70 to 80 years of life that we have, and we are all appointed once to die, and we'll meet God face to face, and we celebrate today the sonogram of heaven when we meet him, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You believed in Jesus, and he prepared a mansion for you in heaven, not earth. The promises are better because they exist as treasures that will not fade away. That's what we have in Jesus. And now we come to the final way for us to celebrate the better covenant. It says in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Another way this is put in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, the apostle Paul says, if a law could have been given that would have brought life, then life would have come through the law. The law was not designed to save us. The law was designed to set the standard of God, to show us what holiness requires of man. But the law was limited, not that it wasn't perfect. Beautiful is the law. We're going through Exodus kind of accidentally in perfect step with the book of Hebrews, and we just got done studying all of the Ten Commandments. If we could live out the Ten Commandments perfectly, we would be blessed people. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with me. This little fallen heart that the law has to expose as sinful and rotten to its core. The problem is with me, and the problem is with you. Here's how one commentator put it. The old covenant was faulty because it did not provide for enabling the people to live up to the terms of conditions of it. It was faulty in as much as it did not sufficiently provide against human faultiness. The law was faulty because of human faultiness. But praise God that the new covenant, the better covenant, has an answer for that. The disciples were confused in their own fork of the road as Jesus was preparing them to no longer be with them. Thomas says, where are you going and how will we follow you? I go to prepare a place for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father, the actual presence of God in the eternal realm, except by me. And then he says, but don't worry. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit, in that what you could not do apart from me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you now can do all things.
Thank you, Jesus.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as the new covenant is coming to form the new people of God in the church, the disciples say, now are you going to restore the kingdom? The old covenant says no. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The new covenant is better because the same Spirit that was in Christ raising him from the grave to give us the declaration that the Son of God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and is the high priest ascended on high to be the name above all names, now seated at the right hand of the Father God, majesty on high. The same Spirit in him is poured out on his church. That any one of you who cries out to God and say, I am weak, I understand that I cannot do what you would require of me to live your standard. Anyone who asks for the power of the Holy Spirit, God is faithful to give it. And in the power of the Spirit, we become born again believers, dead by the conviction of the law, alive by the power of the risen Christ, his Spirit in us. The new covenant is better because it makes us alive. It does not kill us. And so we have all those things that we put together. The new covenant is better because the work is finished. Christ is seated on high. The new covenant is better because the sacrificial system was temporal and the new covenant is in the heavenly places for eternity. The new covenant is better because it makes us alive in the power of the Spirit, where the law could only kill and condemn. In Jesus, we are people who leave this place not bound to a temple, not bound to a day of sacrifice, not bound to one priest, but living by the power of the name of Jesus. Wherever we go, God and his presence are ours to enjoy. And for those of you who don't know the new covenant, who don't know this amazing way that God has extended his grace to humanity, whoever believes in his Son would not perish but have everlasting life. This whole message may have gone over your head, but you're here, so I'll give you something to be held accountable to. The Bible says that you will be appointed once to die, and then will come your judgment. It's something that everybody can sense. It's why that every worldview and religion is trying to make right with the higher power. Not calling yourself a religious person does not exclude you from the conviction that you need to make right. And when you meet God face to face, you cannot present him with your good works. He made the heavens and the earth. He's not impressed. You cannot present him with your money. In heaven, the streets are made of gold. Your money's no good there. You cannot present him with your religious duty or your attempts to be a good person. He is perfect. The only way that you can ever think you're a good person is by comparing yourself to someone who's worse than you. And when you compare yourself to God, you will fail miserably. But there is good news that God sent his Son, and he who knew no sin, he never failed, became sin. He made himself the offering that whoever believed in him and the power that he displayed to declare himself the Son of God by raising from the grave, would exchange their sin for his righteousness. That is the hope that we have. And that is why every single week we hold the bread and the cup to say, God, I stand under no other name, no other work, no other hope than that was finished and completed on the cross of Christ.